Heavenly Father, we do bow here in your presence this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be here where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, and thank you for your presence here. Thank you for speaking to us already this morning, and I just ask that you would anoint Brother Steve here for preaching, Lord, and as he expounds on your word, Lord, that you would that you would speak to us, Lord, and I pray, Father, for each one of us, Lord, that we would have hearts to hear and to understand what you are speaking to us. Let's pray a special blessing on Brother Steve, give him strength and a clarity of mind, Lord, and the ability to bring forth your word. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother John. I was thinking of the importance of prayer, the lifeline that prayer is. And I believe it can make a difference between success and failure in our Christian lives. And I was just thinking of Brother John here as well. I think this week, I think on Wednesday, he's planning to travel to Ontario, Canada, there where Henry Claussen's at, to preach the evening messages for the Bible school they're having. And so I know that he covets your prayers, has an interest in your prayers. I think, what is it, Wednesday through Sunday or so something like that. So yeah, just pray for him. I was encouraged this morning with what the Lord brought to us. Thanking him for that. Thank you, Brother Dan. I appreciated those words, those thoughts there, and the message you had for us there. I certainly do appreciate it. So this morning, I have a message upon my heart that I had preached this message over in Tyosa some time ago. But it kind of was birthed out of a movement that we have among us in our day that I've been kind of looking at for some time and seeming to just observe. But it's about the rainbow symbol. As we look around us today, it seems like the gay rights have adopted the symbol of the rainbow, which is basically a Christian symbol. And so the Lord seemed to kind of direct me to kind of look at this a bit and search this out a little. And I have not exhausted it by any means. And I encourage you to do your work as well and do your studying as well on it. But the verse that I'm wanting to preach on is John 10:10, which says, "The thief cometh only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Or the Amplified says that they have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That we would have that abundant life in Christ. So this morning, as I was thinking of that, of course there's many things that go through our mind, but I guess I want to come at it from the angle of the enemy wants to steal. He's a stealer. He wants to steal from us things that are rightfully ours as God's children, as God's people. And so this morning, as we look at this verse in John chapter 10, verse 10, about the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy, I was looking up the Greek meanings. The word kill there means to butcher or offer sacrifice, and also has the meaning of the word kill there. It has the meaning of to cause to lose, to die or perish. And so that's what the enemy wants to do this morning. He wants us to cause us to lose or cause to die or perish. And the steal there just basically means to steal. And we all know what stealing is. It's taking something that's not ours and taking it as our own. The word thief comes from the Greek word kleptos. And the word kleptos describes a person with a persistent impulse to steal. And think of kleptonia, which is the condition of not being able to resist the urge to steal or rob from someone. This is Satan's occupation. He is a thief, and his only reason for coming is to steal from you and me. And we know that thieves use lies and deception to steal from someone. And as I was thinking of stealing last night after I went to bed, it came to my mind. My dad had moved to from Pennsylvania to Arkansas as a young boy, and his dad was raised them there until he was on age, and then he moved away. Him and his older brother, younger brother, I think it was, were bachelors for a time. And they had this little one-room cabin that they owned on some land. And I was just thinking of this thing of stealing. And there was a time there where there was a young man would come around. He would know when they went away. He would watch. And he would come around, they believed, and take money from them. And so they kind of were just playing along with him. And they started leaving money on the table. And he would come in, and as he would come in, he would look through the money, and the interesting point is that he would make change at times. And that's how the enemy does to us. He exchanges things, or how could you say, trades things. There's a trade-off at times. So he would come in, he would look at this money, and he would take that quarter, put down a dime, take this nickel and put down four pennies. He would kind of come in every time he could, and he would take some of their money and always leave some. That way it kind of, he thought they weren't really observing what he was doing. But I just thought of that, you know, that's stealing, and that's what the enemy does to Christians. He takes some of our precious peace or promises or whatever it is, and he gives us something back. Yeah, we're, you know, and he hopes we don't see that we're not gaining. But anyway, this young man, he kept doing that. And they kept coming along, and they would. So one day, him and his brother decided they were going to try to catch this guy. And so they went off toward town, and then they kind of cut around the back and went back in their house. And his other brother went under the bed, and it was only a one-room cabin, so he stood right behind the door. So this guy come up, and he knocked on the door, you know, like this, and, you know, and he knocked harder, and just he was sure no one was in there. And so he just opened the door and he just walked in. He was halfway across the room over to the table, and he happened to catch out of the corner of his eye. My dad was standing behind the door. And he turned around and he asked him, "Well, what do you want?" He was all nervous and he couldn't really explain. He declared he wasn't coming to steal, but they knew he was. Then they told him, "Well, we're going to hitch up the horse and we're going to take you to town to the authorities there." "Oh, no, no," you know, and he didn't. So and they didn't take him, of course. And after that, they never had another problem. This man, he quit stealing because he was caught red-handed. So that's the enemy of our souls. He comes to steal. So this morning, I'm hoping that God would lay upon our hearts what the enemy is stealing from us, our families, our loved ones, and, yeah, even our congregation here. And just to identify it. And then I believe that that's the beginning of just taking back ground that the enemy takes from us. And I had to think of, even in this community, seems like there's a lot of thievery going on. I think just down the road here is a man had a dump trailer stolen the other night. And Brother Dan of Esther had a bobcat stolen. There's just, you know, the enemy, he comes to steal, to kill and destroy, to take things that are not his. And so this morning, he wants to rob you of the resources to live a life that is abundant. Talking about the enemy of our souls. He wants to steal your joy, your confidence, peace, and happiness by any means necessary. But more than anything else, he desires to rob you of your potential to live a life that glorifies God and bears fruit. This is his ultimate plan for you. He can only lie, con, deceive, trick, and entice you into his schemes. And I also believe that for everything that God has, Satan, he creates a counterfeit. He creates a counterfeit. And speaking of the rainbow, that is has long been, and I like the title of the message, a covenant of a token of the covenant. And so I have a couple pictures here that I wanted to hang up just to remind us of God's promise today. And also that our children, you know, the thing that, another reason I wanted to share this message is there seems to be almost on the Christian's part a concern with having anything that's rainbow colored for fear of being labeled as with the gay and lesbian movement. And some of that can be good, but yet we have to stand up for the Word of God and boldly proclaim that these promises, that the rainbow is truly a covenant that God has given to us. And let's not allow the enemy to steal it. I really believe in our day that he is endeavoring to take something that was started way back in Genesis, and he is trying to steal that as something that that promotes this movement that is ungodly. Some of these pictures we took, and some of them we didn't. I guess these two we took, and then that one is I kind of printed that off from online. But so as I was just thinking of that, a few weeks ago, maybe it was a few months ago, I was coming. Dan was talking about these car pileups. I was on 94 going east about late in the afternoon, and there was, as I looked both ways, I seen traffic just as far as I could see, and it was getting kind of dark. It was kind of rainy, and the clouds seemed almost black. And there was traffic both ways for probably many, many miles. And I thought of those crash-ups, but then I thought of also, this seems like all of a sudden I seen this beautiful rainbow, and it was very brilliant. It was probably, and I look back, it reminded me of that one. It was just very vibrant, just this beautiful rainbow. The sun came out, and it just was a silhouette that was awesome. And I was just thinking, God is thinking, you know, that's my billboard for the day. We see all these billboards, and some are edifying and some aren't. But God was he just brought this out, and it just spoke to me that every person that was in this line could immediately see this covenant that God had made with Noah. But I believe most of them don't realize it. Most of them didn't know it because, you know, the enemy is stealing it. He's saying that it's corrupt, and it's a movement of our day that is corrupt. So my heart is that we would take back, you know, the ground that the enemy tries to steal from us and boldly proclaim that this is a promise that the God has given us. A lot of my message here also be taking out of Genesis chapter 9. Verse 17 says, "And God said unto Noah, this is the token or a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." And verse 12 says, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Not just for Noah's generation, but it was supposed to go on. It was ongoing, perpetual generations. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth." And so then also we have, along with this movement, there's a new Bible version that's out. It's called the Queen James Bible. And it's very corrupt. it allows that movement to believe that they're on the right track. It says it's edited to prevent homophobic misinterpretation. And some of their slogan is, you can't choose your sexuality, but you can choose Jesus. And so we know that it's very corrupt. It's very it's deceptive to the core, this Queen James version of the Bible. And then also, as you go around, I think the White House and most cities in our day now are having this rainbow silhouette on various buildings. And I believe that some of it can be just innocent, but I believe a lot of it is a thrust and it's a push to take, to misinterpret the Word of God. And it's based on deception, I believe, this morning. Okay, speaking of Noah here, Noah was a special man. His father Lamech was a prophet, saying that at the birth of Noah, his son, he was saying that he was going to be a special man. The same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed, based on Genesis 5:28-9. Noah's name means comfort. Lamech says Noah will be the source of comfort. Noah is obedient to God in building the ark. After the floodwaters recede, he waits in the ark obediently until he comes out. Then he does something quite unexpected. He takes precious animals of the clean ones, and he kills and offers them, each type, to the altar of God. And that's also a question that I have here this morning to maybe those who are under the age of 12. The animals in the ark, how many of each were there? And maybe you can raise their hand, whoever has the answer. How many of each animals were in the ark? Do we have a volunteer, or should I pick one? Caleb, what about you? Yes, that's right. There's two of the unclean ones. And there was seven of all of the clean animals that God considered clean. If you go to Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean bird, beast, thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." So I was looking at that and I was thinking, how could, if there was only enough animals for two for each one, how could Noah have a sacrifice when he got off the ark? Otherwise the animals would have been ended, some of the animals. But it shows us here that the animals, in the clean animals, they were in groups of seven. And in the unclean were in groups of two. That God could be glorified with Noah's sacrifice immediately after the ark. And it says that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And then also in Genesis 6, verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded, so did he. So we can see that Noah, he had a heart to follow God. When God said something, he did it. He was a man that followed God's heart. When God told him, go out and build that ark, he went out and built it. It took him 120 years, but he was obedient. And God blessed him. As a result of Noah's obedience and willing sacrifice, God gives us a covenant, a binding contract. And God spake unto Noah and his two sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, Genesis 9:9. And this covenant is even extended to the animals in the ark. That was not only to, it was not only to the human beings, the souls of men, but it was a covenant to the animals as well. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and every beast of the earth, with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Genesis 9:10. And this is the covenant of sweet savor of the voluntary offering made by Noah. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy all the earth. The rainbow is a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant now, I believe. The words of the covenant were written for us and for every person on the face of the earth can still read if they choose. But in addition, a token, a flag, a monument, or a sign was given. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between you and me and you and every living creature, and that is with you for perpetual generations." I read that in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 9. And verse 13 says, "And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." I just had a few thoughts here that I wrote down as far as the flood. You know, as I looked at scholars or, you know, those that commentaries, they believe that it's possible that there was approximately 1 billion people at the time of the flood that were destroyed. And, you know, you think of today. Today, according to the statistics, that there's 7+ billion people in this world today. So that's from 1 to 7. It's a number of fullness. And many scholars also believe that the flood came in the fall of the year, between September and November. And then I would also like to read in Genesis 11, verse 1 and 2. This kind of inspired me, actually. That wasn't the right one. I must have wrote it down wrong, but was speaking of how that nothing will be impossible for those who, it was basically speaking of the Tower of Babel there, Tower of Babel, that when God came there and he saw that there was unity there and they were building up this ark up into the sky. And he come and he said that he can see that they're doing things, that there's nothing impossible for those that they were united. And I was just looking at the beauty of being united and what can be done for the kingdom of God if there's a united effort. But there's also some that believe that this tower, the reason God destroyed it and brought in all the languages, some believe that they were thinking this is only like 2 chapters, you know, after the flood, and Noah got off the ark, and they were building this tower with thoughts of maybe there would be another flood, with unbelief in their hearts, and that they were trying to get away from God, so to speak. I'm not sure. You can't read that in the scripture, but it is a thought. And so I think that was all I had there for that. But so as we think of that this morning, as we think of this covenant, what does it mean to you and I here this morning? May we continue to teach that to our children. Okay, back to Genesis 9:14. "And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in a cloud." And at that moment, God makes a bow to be seen. At that very moment, God says, I will remember my covenant. Not only does he show it to us, but he is, you know, God sees that as well, which is between you and every living creature. And the bowl shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember that everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh upon the earth. Let us pause and consider when we see a rainbow that at that very moment, the creator of all flesh is seeing that very same rainbow and remembering his covenant. How many rainbows are there? How often then would the creator remember his covenant? Do we remember the covenant every time we see the rainbow? Or it's an opportunity for us to remember the covenant if we've been born again, to remember our covenant with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ. When we look at that rainbow, we first remember an obedient man of whom it was prophesied that he would bring comfort. Speaking of Noah, who made a voluntary sacrifice in which God was well pleased. This resulted in a pledge to preserve the earth. This is the gospel. The gospel has two parts, the salvation as a result of an obedient man and the promise of the kingdom on earth, on an earth where there is no more curse. You know, as that promise of the covenant in the rainbow, it's also linked together with Christ and the covenant that he gave when he came and gave his life. He was obedient unto death. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light and in him is no darkness. So he sets the bow on the clouds. He sets that bow on the clouds and he says, this is my covenant. And you know, what is a covenant? A covenant, you know, most of us here today, we know what a marriage covenant is. A covenant is something that cannot be broken. It's something that, according to the Word of God, the marriage covenant, it cannot be broken. Only can be terminated but with death. Numbers 14:21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And I believe that was God's heart when he brought that light. He brought light and then he brought the rainbow as a covenant to all of humanity. And there's much that could be said about the rainbow. I don't understand a lot of it. I just recognize that it's in God's Word, and it's something that if you look at it, and we'll go on to read in Ezekiel and also in Revelation, that it speaks of the glory of the Lord. And so a little bit back to the corruption of the gay movement and how this started. I think it was back in the 70s. And then in 78, I believe, they asked this Gilbert Baker. He designed what is believed to be the first modern gay pride flag by combining 8 stripes. And this is what they say these stripes mean. You know, the pink is for lust and red for life and orange for healing and yellow for sunlight and green for nature and blue for art and indigo for harmony and violet for the human spirit. So there's, as you can see there, this is not an atheist movement where they do not acknowledge God, but they pick up the Bible. They pick up the Queen James Bible and say, you know, we're not stuck in the mud. We're not old-fashioned. We're new, and we have God's Spirit. And so there's a great deception there that I believe needs to be revealed and preached about. He wanted to manufacture the flag for sale back in 78, speaking of this Gilbert Baker. But he found that that hot pink wasn't as available as other colors, so the flag dropped to 7 colors. Baker later dropped indigo to maintain an even number, and the flag arrived at its contemporary 6 colors when San Francisco gay activists marched to protest the 1978 assassination of Supervisor Harvey Milk. And speaking of Harvey Milk there, I didn't even know who this man was, but he was, I guess, assassinated for because he was gay back in the 70s. But some time ago, I went to the Harlem Post Office, and I asked for some stamps. And immediately as I walked in the door, this man was a new man was working there, and there was just seems to be a conflict of spirits. I don't know if you probably know what I mean. There's some times when you walk in a place and you sense something right away that there's an opposition of spirits, and it's not personal or anything, but you can tell that that is not the spirit of Christ. And so I sensed that right away, and I asked him for some stamps, and he smiled at me, and yeah, I got just what you need. And he reached down here, kind of digging through some things, and handed me some stamps. And I felt something, but I didn't know what it was. So I took them home, and I started looking at them, and said, Harvey Milk stamps. And I said, well, who is that? I don't know who he is. And so we looked it up, and I found out he was a gay politician or whatever back in the 70s that was assassinated. So they're doing that to keep his name alive and well. And so my first instinct was I should just go right back over there and return these stamps, because it just really kind of grated on me that he'd give me those stamps. But then I just decided, well, I'm not going to do that, and I was going to look for praying for another opportunity to reach out to him, share Christ with him. However, the next time I went back there, he was gone. He must have lost his job. But a little bit how this the rainbow came, this color came to the gay movement. There was an interview done with this the man, this baker, in 1978, and they asked him how he come up with this, and he said, it just popped in my mind. He said, I thought about it, and it almost instantly popped in my mind that we need to use the rainbow color. And I thought that was interesting. But if you're under the control of Satan, wouldn't Satan want to steal one of God's beautiful promises? And by the way, I believe we need to see the promise of the rainbow as a beautiful promise in God's word that is not something that we should shy away from. And then this is what the baker said. He said, it's beautiful, all the colors, even the colors you can't see. And it really fits us as a people because we are of all colors. Our sexuality is of all colors. And we are of the genders and races and ages, he said. We are of all genders, races, and ages. So he's proud of what they generated there. But we know that, you know, the colors, they have a scriptural meaning as well. And I want to look at those right now. As you look at red, you know, we think of the blood of Christ. We think of the promise of the eternal lake of fire to all those who reject Christ. So red is for the blood covering. Orange is the fire of God, Ezekiel 1:4-27. And then yellow is the brightness of Christ. And green is healing or new beginnings or life. And blue is the river of life, Ezekiel 47:9. Purple speaks of royalty or kingship, authority of God, or royalty. And then gold is the glory of God. We think of the streets of gold. It talks about in Revelations, it's the glory of God. And silver is redemption, Matthew 27:3-10. And then white, of course, is purity, holiness, and righteousness. So those are the colors that God give us in that beautiful rainbow as a covenant. Then also, if you want to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel there has this prophecy there that is very interesting, and I don't know that I understand it fully, but it does seem like it does seem like it has some significance. That's a Newsweek cover that I run across when I was looking for that article for on Gilbert Baker there. But there's so if you want to turn over there to Ezekiel, starting in verse 15, speaking of this is Ezekiel's vision of God's glory. And as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And barrel, is my understanding, is a colorless, it has no color. But many times it is tinted, or tainted, maybe would be a better word, with impurities of green, blue, yellow, colorless, and then pink and others. That is beryl there in verse 16, the color of beryl. And what is colorless? You know, when I think of colorless, it could enter into the family of whites. White is colorless, but yet it's not white. So beryl is a colorless, yeah. And the four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. And for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes around about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Hither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted upon from the face of the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight and one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and the other had two which covered on that side of their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, and the voice of speech as the noise of a host when they stood and let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, and when they stood and had let down their wings, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone, and the likeness upon the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber, and the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness around about it, as the appearance of the bowl. This is what I want to get to. As the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness around about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And then we know on down it was a call to Ezekiel. And I won't go into that. But these wheels, a wheel in a wheel. And it had the appearance of the bowl and a cloud, you know, a rainbow, in essence, is what it's talking about there. And there's a few verses here, words in the Amplified that I wanted to read. Starting in verse 27, Now, upward from that which appeared to be his waist, I saw something like glowing metal that looked like it was filled with fire all around it. And downward from that which appeared to be his waist, I saw something like fire, and there was a brightness and a remarkable radiance like a halo around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory and the brilliance of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell downward and I heard the voice of one speaking. For some reason, when I read this chapter, as I thought of Ezekiel chapter 1 there, as I came across this this Newsweek magazine clipping, or the front page, said the first gay president. And it has this halo around his head, which is a symbol of a king, which is a symbol of a something that's anointed. But we know that that darkness will never be anointed with the power of God. And it's not my heart here this morning to speak in a derogatory way about our president. That's not my heart. But what my heart is, that I want to expose darkness and point to the light of Jesus Christ. And let the chips fall where they do. So I just wanted to read that, because as I was studying the rainbow, this came up. And I don't know, I don't understand it all. And as I looked at commentators and various writings of it, everyone just points back to they don't understand it. It's not given to understand, I believe, at this point. And so some of these things are only given as the Lord opens our eyes, opens the doors of understanding. So it is something to pray about. It is something to just bring before the Lord. And so I just want to leave you with that. And moving on here to Revelations. I was going to share a little bit something here that I forgot earlier, so I'll probably insert that right now. But I was just thinking of the enemy of our souls in John 10:10. He says he comes to steal and to kill. The other morning, a week or two, some time ago, there's a chicken house went up across the road over there, and there was some rat activity that started creeping in from our back side of our property. And we're not used to those big creatures, so we kind of take it serious. And so Stephen had this idea of going and getting his live trap and setting it back there by the chicken house. And then he put his bait in there. The enemy always puts bait out for us. And so he put some corn and some whatever they thought they might like in there. And so he let it go overnight. And sure enough, the next morning we come out and there was an exclamation of, yeah, we have one. And so they decided that they wanted to bring it up by the house and that they were going to, let it out and let our dog get it, because he's pretty good at that. So anyway, as he came up there and they got all ready and they got the dog there and they opened the cage and this thing took off and the dog couldn't catch it and it was gone. And Stephen's trap, it worked, but we could say that, outside of, the enemy will defeat us in ourselves. And that is an example of defeat. That rat was, we were defeated by this little creature because we assumed some things. We assumed that the dog would get it. And so in our lives, we have the power of God. We have the grace of God in our life. And he will give us more power than what we're willing to pray for, I believe, this morning. But then I found this little article talking about traps that I was just really inspired by, or it was very, I don't know what the right word is to use, but it says, Satan is willing to sacrifice so that he can end up destroying the things that matter to God. The key point is that Satan hates to have us enjoy anything. And I had to think of Stephen. He did not particularly want that rat to have the meal, but he was willing to give it that meal so that we could get it. And that's how Satan does to us. He is willing to give us what excites our flesh because he really wants us. He doesn't want us to enjoy anything, even for a moment. But he is willing to exchange the feeling of short-term pleasure for the result of a hardened heart toward the things of God. That's what sin does. It hardens the heart. You know, the hardening of the heart is when you know that you did something sinful and it really doesn't matter to you. You're just kind of like, well, you don't really have this repentant heart. That's what sin does. A hardened heart makes the person insensitive to spiritual blessings and communion with God. So think about the tools of the thief's trade: alcohol, drugs, tobacco, porn, money, fame, power. He is willing to make pornography available to God's children. The reason is that pornography fills the brain with intoxicating chemicals. With intoxicating chemicals, Satan hates that the person is filled with chemicals that feel good, but he is willing to endure our momentary pleasure because he knows it will eventually allow him to destroy us. And that's the live trap. We know that little creature can go in there and he can eat and he can enjoy his meal, but he can't get out. So anyway, this little animal, he went out, and we have some growth in our garden. What do you call that? The stuff you sow after your crop, it grows about that high. And he got in there, and our dog was faithful the rest of the day. He sat there by that garden the rest of the day, and he watched, and he watched, and he watched. And finally, he saw him, and he pounced and got him. So praise the Lord. And that's what the persevering in our Christian life will do for us. It'll keep us, we will prevail. We will be victorious in the end. Okay, turn over to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a war trumpet, speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." At once I was in special communication with the Spirit, and behold, the throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there appeared like the crystalline sparkle of a jasper stone, the fiery redness of a sardis stone, and encircling the throne there was a rainbow that looked like the color of an emerald. So God is showing us here again that as we see the throne of God, there's a rainbow. There's a rainbow circling around it. That's the word rainbow, I think, is used in the Amplified here. But as we can see that, we're not sure exactly. Yeah, it says in verse 3 there, "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." And 4, "And round about the throne," this is the King James, "were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." So I'm not sure what that all means, but it's just something that comes along with as we study this thing on the rainbow. And then also in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. "Then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed in a cloud with a rainbow halo over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet and legs were like columns of fire. And he had a little book or a scroll open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he shouted with a loud voice like the roaring of a lion, compelling attention and inspiring awe. And when he had shouted out, the seven peals of thunder spoke with their own voices, uttering their message in distinct words. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them down." We can see that John the Revelator saw another rainbow, and then, but he was told not to write that down. I think that article, that page I have, that was after Obama had said for the first time that he believes same-sex marriage should be legal. And then he had an interview with ABC News. And another verse I want to talk about is one that Daniel had already shared this morning. That is in Genesis 8. The one about, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." I just want to talk a little bit about, you know, the myth of climate change. I don't disagree that there's, you know, the seasons, there's a cold winter and then a mild winter, etc. I don't disagree with that, but I believe that this thing of global warming, I believe that that's not, it doesn't line up with Scripture. It's a myth. And the Word of God says that there will be seed time, harvest, cold, heat, winter, summer, day and night shall not cease until He comes again. And so I do believe that there could be a global warming. And, you know, they're saying the glaciers are melting and all that. But could it be that God is preparing? We believe that it's likely that, you know, the center of the earth is a ball of fire. You know, I believe that there's eternal judgment coming. And I don't understand how that all works, but I believe that that's a myth, this thing of climate change and global warming. I believe that this is such a smokescreen that these politicians are using to get done whatever they want done. But I just want to, as people of God, we're not called to be political, but we are called to know the Word of God. And the Word of God says there's not going to be a climate change. So I'm going to believe the Word of God, and I encourage all of us to lift up that standard. You know, in Malachi 4:1 it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant, the proud, the self-righteous, haughty, and the evildoer shall be stubble. And the day that is coming shall set them on fire, says the Lord of hosts, so that there will leave them neither root nor branch." And that's in the Amplified. It's Malachi 4:1. Going on here, 2 Peter 3:10 is also a promise to us of the coming judgment. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will vanish with a mighty and thunderous roar, and the material, the elements, will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up," says in the Amplified. There's also a great thrust out there that says that hell is not real or it's not eternal, but I believe it is this morning according to the Word of God. And so I believe that the enemy wants to steal from us the promises of God in our life, and because he says it comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So I want to look at the abundant life in Christ, and I want to look at the promises of God. He has promised us to supply every one of our needs. In Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God has obligated himself only to the extent of our needs. That would include food, clothing, shelter, companionship, love, and salvation through Jesus Christ. It would not include multiple luxuries that we have come to think of as needs. Number two, God has promised that His grace is sufficient for us. 2 Corinthians 12:9. In fact, He has made provision for our salvation by His grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. It is through an obedient faith that we have access into the grace of God, according to Romans 5:2. Number three, God has promised that His children will not be overtaken with temptation. We sang a song this morning about overcoming temptation. It is possible in our day. It is possible. He assures us that there is a way of escape will be provided. This promise is recorded in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Jude wrote, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Darius, the king of the Medes, said to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, He will deliver thee." And Daniel was not disappointed. He was delivered from the den of lions. Number four, God has promised us victory over death. You know, just a week or two ago, with Victor Whitmer passing away, we don't know what his standing with God was, but we know this, that death is not the end, it's the beginning. All of us are going to pass from this life unless the Lord returns first. He has promised us victory over death. He first resurrected Jesus by the way of assuring our resurrection. Peter said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Later on he adds, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:57. Number five, God has promised that all things work together for good to those who love Him and serve Him faithfully. Romans 8:28. It may be difficult for us to see and understand how this is accomplished at times, but God has promised it and He will deliver. Number six, God has promised that those who believe in Jesus and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins will be saved. Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. God has promised His people eternal life. That life that is in His Son. Eternal life. And the enemy says, you know, God tells us in His Word that if we believe these promises, we will have that abundant life. But the enemy comes, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life. In closing here, a few thoughts that as I was just meditating, in closing here, number one, don't let Satan steal God's promises from your heart. Cling to those promises until the end, and we will have a crown of life. Don't let him steal your love for God. There's times when our love tends to wane or just to grow cold. Number three, don't let him tell you it's not worth it. The enemy is telling lots of people, many, the host of the whole world, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. But my plea this morning is to fight on, my brother and my sister. Number four, don't let him steal your peace or your love for your wife or for your husband, wives. Because remember that he purchased the church with his own blood. And then there's a big push in our day of, "I have my rights." Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself. Set aside selfish interest and take up the cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. And follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example and living in living and, if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of me, because of your faith in me, Jesus said. That's our list of rights right there. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside pride so that he may exalt you in due time in the place of honor in his service at the appropriate time. Pride is concerned, number 7, pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. What is right here this morning? So my heart here was this morning that to expose the darkness and the confusion of our day with this gay movement and how they have adopted the rainbow colors anymore. If you go to certain places of business and they have the rainbow symbol, you can rest assured that they are more likely of that movement. But let's let it not be so. Let's remember to teach our children the truths in God's Word. This past summer, we were at the minister meeting, and this one brother preached something that has stuck with me. He said, you know how it's really easy in church to get up and you go to Genesis or David and Goliath, and afterward you say, and you know the story. And he said that for the sake of our children, don't just say, and you know the story. Because we need to continue to teach and reiterate those stories in the Bible. Tell them again, even though you've heard them or said them 1,000 times, tell them again. Because that's how deception sets in. Did you know that it's proven that if you hear a lie often enough, you'll believe it? And Hitler in his day, he knew that to be true. And he kept brainwashing the Germans, brainwashing them. We're winning, we're winning, we're the supreme race. And they began to believe it and did foolish, foolish things. So this morning, just take the time to read the stories and to share the entire story, because it's really easy to just say, and you know the story. And it may be true for the most of the adults in here. But what about our children? What about the young generation coming up? And pray that the Lord would not allow it to become redundant in our lives. Because it's alive. The Word of God is alive. And that we could just continue on in this walk of life. Thank you for your attention. Pray for me and my family. And wish you God's richest blessings.